Well, good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Good morning. Hey, why don't we give Brian a round of applause? He backed this TV out beautifully. Like, didn't he? Like, awesome job, Brian. Hey, while we're clapping, I want you to take notice of the stage. Derek and Nate and some other volunteers, they changed it this week. It's all above my head. But doesn't it look awesome, right? That looks amazing. I'm going to give them a round of applause. Worship team was on fire today, and I'm just glad to be here. I know I was here, I think, way back in July, and it's kind of, we haven't been here since, but we are moved here. So all of those who helped us move in, thank you so much. We are almost unpacked, not completely yet. We got way too much stuff, but man, it is so good to be here. And I want to mention that You Matter series. That You Matter series, it's not going to change completely everything that's been going on here. It's an add-on. It very much is going to talk about the culture, what God has planned for us in the future. So it's a series. It's going to be a series where I'm going to encourage you to invite somebody for the first time. If somebody has been thinking about church, maybe somebody doesn't like church, whoever it is, just invite them to the series next week. I promise you, they will not regret it. I mean, and it'll be an amazing time. But today, we're going to just end this summer series. It's the best summer ever, and it kind of feels like the longest summer ever for some of us, I bet. And so it's been a long summer. But today, we're going to have a conversation, just a talk on a major event through Scripture. But before we get to that event, let's kind of just get on the same page. You and I, in some ways, we're in a similar state of life. As a church, you guys are stepping into this brand new chapter. You got this guy named Nathan on stage that you don't know yet, and he doesn't know all of you. And I've met many of you, and I don't know your names yet, and I'll try to remember the best I can. But we're in this new chapter. And at the same time, I'm stepping into a new chapter. Whitney and I and Natalie are moving from the only place we've ever lived as a married couple and a family that we've been for 8.5 years, and we're stepping in this new chapter. Recently, I stepped in the new chapter of being a dad, and man, I have been peed on so many times and gagged at way too many dirty diapers, but that chapter has been my best chapter of my life so far, and I believe God's going to continue to be in our lives and be present in that chapter. But I want to tell you something about me. I'm a change guy. I love new things. I love new clothes. I love new cars. I love new motorcycles, even though my wife doesn't let me get one, right? I love new things. And I'm kind of a New Year's Eve guy, like a resolution guy, goal guy. I love new things. And I love when people come up to me and say, hey, you know, I'm starting a new chapter in my life. Or I love what we watched at the baptism service when people are stepping into new life, literally and spiritually, they're stepping into new life. I love it. And I love the idea of change. I love the idea that, hey, we get to do some things a little bit differently than we've done before. Or I get to change some things that I may not have liked about myself. I get to step into something new. And those new things, those new chapters can look many ways. For some people, it's like, hey, I'm changing my life. I'm getting out of this addiction and this struggle. And people last week shared that story, and I'm changing into something new. For some people, it's a career change. For some people, it's like, I'm going to be retired. Some people are like, hey, I'm going to be empty nesters. I'm going to go to college. Change is amazing, and I love the new chapter. So we're stepping into a new chapter, but I also want to realize and talk about this, that there may be some people in this room right now who are in a chapter of their life, and all they're waiting for is a new chapter. All they're waiting for is something new to happen, but God's not really moving, or God's not moving in the way that they think he should, and you're stuck in this chapter. You're like, hey, this chapter, this moment in my life, this circumstance I'm faced with, the situation, I don't like it, and I want something new to happen. So today, we're going to have a conversation about a group of people who are stepping into something new, a brand new way of life, a life that they've never experienced before. And things are going to look drastically different in their story. And they're going to have this moment. They're going to be face to face with this massive moment. One of the biggest moments in all of the Bible. And we'll get to that moment in a second. But let me give you context. It starts with a man named Moses. Everybody say Moses. Moses. And Moses was born what's called an Israelite. And the Israelites, real short, were God's chosen people. In the Old Testament, it's the story of the Israelites and how God is going to bless the world through the nation of Israel. Well, Moses was born an Israelite. At the moment he was born, they were actually slaves in a country called Egypt. In the movie The Prince of Egypt in the 90s, that's what this movie's about, right? And so they're slaves. And they're becoming a big population. There's a lot of the Israelites, and the Egyptians are using them for free labor and for them to work in their lives. But there's a problem. They're multiplying very, very quickly. So Pharaoh's like, hey, we got way too many Israelites in our Egyptian country. If they keep having babies, things are going to happen, and it's not going to be good. So he kind of makes this decree with the people who are helping give birth to the babies. He's like, hey, if you see a baby boy, basically wipe him out. Don't let him live. Moses' mom hears that. She puts him in a basket, has some tar at the bottom, and floats him down a river, right? And then he's rescued. Moses is rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. So Pharaoh's, you know, is the king, essentially, of Egypt. So Moses, though he's an Israelite, he doesn't grow up poor and a slave. He grows up living that Gucci life, that Kardashian life in the Pharaoh's household. Well, eventually, as he's getting older, he starts to hear about his heritage. He starts to hear about his family and his ancestors who are slaves and the promise that God has made to him. And things go down, and eventually, there's this moment where Moses sees an Egyptian beating an Israelite slave. They have an altercation, a confrontation, and Moses pushes the man, and somehow the man ends up dying. And Moses, at that point, he flees to the wilderness. And for 40 years, he's living out his new life, his new chapter, in the middle of nowhere. And for 40 years, nothing happens in his life. He's a shepherd. It's silent. But 40 years later, God interrupts him in the form of a burning bush. And he tells it Moses, or Mo, he's like, hey, Mo, my man, listen, it's time. It's time to start your new chapter. And they go back and forth a little bit. Moses is like, hey, man, I can't talk really well. And God's like, yeah, I know I created you. And they go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And eventually, they agree when Moses says, okay, I'll do what you want me to do. And Moses goes back to Egypt. And he tells Pharaoh, he's like, let my people go. You know what Pharaoh does? He laughs in his face. He's like, who in the world are you? And then there's a series of plagues that you can read about in the book of Exodus. And eventually Pharaoh's like, enough is enough. And he lets Moses and his people go. And he lets his people go. And Moses takes these Israelites and they head out. And they're starting this new chapter and this new journey in their life. And that's where we pick up in Exodus chapter 14. Here's what it says. It says, the Lord told Moses, here's what you do. You got all these Israelites, you got all these slaves. You are to encamp by the sea. What sea? The Red Sea, directly opposite of Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And it continues, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Lord. So the Israelites did this. God's like, Moses, my man, Mo, I want you to take you and the rest of the people, and I want you to go directly to the banks of the Red Sea. And he's like, and we got to understand the context. This situation, there would have been a Red Sea in front of them. Geographically, there would have been desert around them in a tough terrain, and they could not go either way. They could only go forward, right? They couldn't go side to side. And behind them, Pharaoh's going to start coming. And God says, hey, I want you to be exactly there. And when Pharaoh sees that you're there, he's going to send his men after you. Because Pharaoh realizes something. You can't get cheap labor. You can't build an economy if you built off slaves. He's like, hey, I need these slaves to build my country. So God's like, go do this. It looks crazy. It makes no sense. You ever been there where God's doing something in your life? It's like, it makes no sense. God's like, that's exactly what I want you to do. So meanwhile, while they're doing that, this is what's going on behind them. Pharaoh gets upset. He's like, hey, I'm going to get these slaves back. He took 600 of the best chariots. And this time that was like modern tanks. He takes 600 of the best chariots, along with the other chariots of Egypt, with officers all over all of them. He's like, he's sending hundreds of thousands of people after these slaves. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites. So all of a sudden, you got to picture this. You're a slave. You're freed. God is guiding you. It says God is guiding you in the day by a cloud and a pillar of fire at night. And he's leading you. And you're trusting him. You're trusting him. He's leading you this new chapter. And all of a sudden, you're at the banks of a Red Sea. And you have nowhere to go except forward. But you're a bunch of slaves. You probably can't swim. You can't cross this body of water. Because if you do, you have no boats. And most of you can't swim. And if you try to cross it, most of you probably will die. Meanwhile, behind you, you have the biggest superpower in the world. The strongest army in the world pursuing you. Imagine that. What about a new chapter? This is the chapter they stepped up to. This is the chapter they're in. And all of a sudden, they're face to face with what we're calling a Red Sea moment. On the banks of the Red Sea, right? In a Red Sea moment. And that's where this hits home for you and I. every single one of us in this room, every single one of our stories, at some point in our life, we hit a moment where I call it the Red Sea moment. And it looks different than all of our lives. For some people, it's right now my Red Sea moment, my circumstances, that I'm stuck in addiction. I'm just struggling. And even though I try to pull myself out, I keep getting pulled back. For some of you, the Red Sea moment is the loss of a loved one. Or someone who's currently, they're sick, and you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. Red Sea moment could be your marriage it's struggling. And you're like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to cross this. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get to the promised land. I feel like my marriage isn't going to make it. For some of you, it's a temptation. We all have these different moments that we're face to face with, and it's the Red Sea moment. And like the Israelites, in those moments, just like they feel, you're not going to anticipate a miracle, do you? You'll anticipate something amazing happen. What do you anticipate? Or what do you see? We don't see a miracle. When the circumstances in front of us, when the sea's in front of us, we see danger. We see pain. We see discouragement and defeat. And we lose faith. We see danger, we see pain, we see discouragement, we see defeat, and we lose faith. In this moment, these Israelites are standing on the banks of this Red Sea. And like, God, you have brought us here to kill us, to let us die. And verse 10 tells us exactly how they feel. It says that as Pharaoh approached, as the situation got worse, as your circumstances changed, right? As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were Egyptians marching after them. And here's what they were. What did they see? They didn't see a miracle. They didn't see a good outcome. They were terrified. And they cried out to the Lord. In that moment, just like you and me, they didn't see the miracle. They didn't see faith. They saw danger. They saw discouragement. And they're losing their faith. And I love what they do next because it's so human. It's actually very church-like. Here's what happens in verse 11. What do they start to do? They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us, bring us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians to die in the desert. They do what people do best, right? If you work with people, what do people start to do? They start complaining. Like, hey, Moses, man, why did you bring us out here? Why in the world? Like, yeah, we were slaves and we were eating like junk food and we didn't have a good life, but at least we were living. You brought us out here all this way. Do you even know where you're going? You brought us all this way. You bring us to the banks of the Red Sea. Didn't we tell you to leave us alone? Like, hey, didn't we tell you we didn't want to do this and you kind of made us do this? And Moses, why did you bring us here? They're just complaining. See, they started this journey. And what were they focused on? They started focused on God. They're trusting God. They're like, hey, God, you're going to lead us. You're going to guide us. And they're happy and they're excited. And now all of a sudden, all they can see, even though they started the journey focused on God, all they now can see is the Red Sea. All they can see in front of them now is the circumstance. All they can see in front of them now is the pain. And maybe that hits home to you. Maybe whatever you're going through, what you've been through, when that Red Sea moment is face to face with you, maybe you started off your life in faith. Maybe you're like, hey, I trust God. God's going to get me through this. God's been faithful. God's been awesome. But now when you're face to face and you've been in that situation and you don't have faith. I don't see how I'm going to get these bills paid. I don't see how God's going to save my marriage. I don't see how God's going to guide me through this time. I know I'm going to lose someone and I know the outcome's not going to be what I wanted. I just don't see how God is going to guide me. I don't see how God can work. I don't see how God can change the outcome. I don't see how God's going to save me. I don't see how God is going to help me overcome this temptation. I just don't see how. And that's what these people are facing. Like, it's thousands of years before us, but they're human. And they're like us. And they're like, hey, I don't see how God is going to work. And in the midst of this struggle, as they're complaining and they're terrified, and when we're terrified and we're complaining and we don't know what's going to happen, we forget a simple fact. The fact is this, that God knows where he's going. God's been guiding them, and they've been following him, and they've been trusting him the entire time. But once something happens in their life they don't like, they're like, hey, man, God doesn't know where he's going. They forgot that God knows what he's doing. God knows where he's going. God knows the plan he has for your life, and he knows exactly what's going on. Kind of reminds me in college. In college, I was broke as a joke. I was literally broke. So I tell people, Whitney didn't marry me for my money. She married me because of my strikingly good looks, right? That's why she married me. And I was broke. And I said, I'm so broke. I was so broke in college. If I had $100 in my bank account, I was like, man, I'm Bill Gates. Like, I made it. Like, I can get a lot of meals at McDonald's for $100. But in college, in Bible college, we often would have to go and talk at other churches. So there's this specific night that I had to go to another town that I'd never been to another church to speak at the youth group. And the only problem was, this was before smartphones, or I didn't have a smartphone. And so I needed a GPS. I didn't have a GPS. So I borrowed a friend's GPS. And I'm talking one of those GPSs that, like, it looks like a mini clunky TV that goes on your dashboard, right? Like, we don't use them anymore, but you put the little address in. So he gives this to me. The one thing he did not tell me that would have been very, very crucial was that he had not updated that thing since like 2002. And back in the day, you had to update those things, right? They didn't automatically update. So he didn't tell me that. So I put in the address, and I blindly followed this GPS like it was going to work. It took me to the right town, but it took me to a place I had never been before. It was not the right address, but it was the only option I had. So over and over again, I would type in the address. I eventually found that church, by the way, way too late, so they didn't want anything to do with me. But the GPS, I would type in the address, and I would follow it blindly over and over again, even though I knew it was going to take me to the wrong destination. But then I started thinking, like, when it comes to our faith, what happens? We trust God so far, and like, God, you don't know where you're going. God, you don't know what you're doing. You see, we forget that God knows exactly what he's doing. And God had told them, where did God tell them to go? God said, listen, Moses, I want you to go to this exact location. I want you to go here. If I brought you here, don't you think I'm going to get you out of here? He brings them to this exact location. But the problem was, that's not where they wanted to be. And the route that they wanted to be on, the route they wanted to take, was not the way God wanted them to go. See, they had a plan. They're like, hey, this is what it should look like. But it wasn't what God had intended. How many times in our lives do we have a plan for our lives? Like, hey, we want to go this way. And we often have a route in our mind that we want to go. And often it's the easy way. It's the fast way. It's the quick way. It's the way that gets the best results, right? We want quick results. But maybe, just maybe, that's not the route God wants to take you on. Maybe the way you have planned in your life, it's not the route God wants you to take. And I don't know. I don't know your stories. I'm just kind of thinking out loud from people that I know in life. Maybe sometimes the circumstances we find ourselves in, maybe sometimes the situations we find ourselves in, we find ourselves there, not always, right, but sometimes, because we're doing things in life. We're taking a route, if you will, that God doesn't want us to take. God's going to give you the freedom to make your own choices and make your own decisions, but maybe that's not the plan he has for you. Maybe the sins you're giving into, the addictions, the struggles in your marriage, that, or maybe you did something, maybe that's the route you're taking, and maybe that's not the route God wants you to take. Maybe sometimes the problems and the circumstances we're facing, not always, again, this is not a blanket statement, but sometimes, I know when my life isn't going the way I want it to go, often I got to look at, hey, am I doing what I want to do? Or am I looking to do what God wants me to do? Right? Maybe the route that you're on, maybe the route you're taking right now isn't the way God wants to take you. And the route that God was taking the Israelites was the way he wanted to take them, but unfortunately, it wasn't the way they wanted to take. You see, they wanted the quick way. They wanted the easy way. They wanted the fast way. They wanted out of Egypt and away from Pharaoh as fast as they could go. But God says, hey, listen, I got another plan. I want you to go right to the banks of the Red Sea. I want you to look like you're trapped. I want you to trust me in that moment. But they're like, hey, God, that's not what we want to do. So they start complaining. They're terrified. They say, hey, I'd rather be a slave. They get all dramatic, right? They get dramatic on them. And maybe that's where you're at in your life. God, what are you doing? Why are you working this way? What are you trying to do in my life? And I heard this phrase once, and it stood out so much. I heard someone say, we want the microwave, but God uses a crock pot. You know what I'm saying? We want the microwave, but God uses a crock pot. What does the microwave do? It's fast, it's quick, right? And so they wanted the fast way. They wanted God to work on their time when they wanted it. And so many times, if I could just kind of put a catchphrase on our generation, like, hey, we want the microwave, not the crock pot, right? Like, hey, I don't even know. I don't even have a crock pot at my house. I got one of those air fryers. Those are awesome, right? I don't cook. So we got something else that you put rice in and it cooks really fast. I don't know what that's called, Instapot or something, right? We want all that. We don't want the crock pot. And let me explain. In our life right now, we live in an instant gratification world. How many of you have Amazon Prime? Right? Why do you have Amazon Prime? Not the free shipping. That's what you want. That's what you want to think. You want it because it ships faster, right? Because Amazon is free. You can get Amazon for free. But you want the Prime. And if there was something above Prime, which eventually I'm sure they'll make, right, you would get it as fast as possible. I saw people the last couple of years lose their mind. I'm not kidding you, lose their mind and threaten to fight the post office, the UPS drivers, and the FedEx drivers because they lost their packages and didn't get theirs fast enough. Right? And if you want to see somebody freak out, go to a Starbucks, right? Watch a group of millennials. I'm a millennial. And watch what happens when the Wi-Fi doesn't work, right, in the Starbucks. They freak out. We want the microwave in our lives so many times. But sometimes what God is doing, again, not always, sometimes God will work fast and provide a miracle. Sometimes God will provide an answer right away. But man, what I've found in the everyday mundane things in my life, in the everyday story of my life, God often doesn't move as fast as I want him to. And here's the deal. Sometimes things need to be slow cooked. Sometimes God needs to do something in the middle of the circumstance. He needs to grow us. He needs to stretch us. He needs us to trust him. He needs us to be obedient. And many times we don't want that. We want the microwave. But the microwave may be the fastest way. And maybe this is what you need to hear today, right? Like, we're just like Gordon Ramsay up here talking to you about church, right? So microwave, it's the fastest way. It's not the best way. I don't know you, but I guarantee you guys don't roll up to a restaurant like, man, I hope this chef microwaves every single meal I'm about to eat. I hope they use that microwave so good, right? But when I think about the microwave, I think of pizza rolls. Like, I don't care how old I get. I don't care how far removed from high school I get. Pizza rolls are the best food besides sushi in the world. I love them. Right? And so anybody love pizza rolls like me, right? Teenagers in the room, some adults, sweet, right? I love pizza rolls. Now, there's some crazy people in this world, my wife included, who will microwave them. You ever pull a microwave pizza roll out of the oven? Out of the microwave? Just throw it away. It's slimy. It's gooey. It's nasty. There's a better way to do it. It takes a little time. You get a little pizza pan out. Get a little aluminum foil, right? Put the pizza rolls. We won't say how many on there, right? Too many, though. You preheat the oven to 425. You put them in there. You cook them for 8, 10, 12 minutes, however long you like. And all of a sudden, you got that brown, that golden brown goodness. It's like manna from heaven, right? It takes some time to get those pizza rolls the way you want them. But you could use the microwave. But it's not the best way. I'm going to tell you this, and again, this is not a blanket statement, but many times God's not going to microwave your life because he wants the best for you. That he's trying to do things in the middle of this waiting, in the middle of this circumstance, in the middle of this struggle that you may not see. And God's like, I'm not going to microwave your life because I want the best for you. And did you know that here's what's so crazy about the Bible? In Exodus 13, I believe, the chapter right before this, there was a faster way that God could have taken the Israelites. There was a much faster way that made much more sense. But why didn't he do that? Well, it tells us that along that path, there would have been other armies. The Philistine armies would have been kind of around the sea, around the water, because that's where they would want their armies to be. So on that journey, they would have faced army after army or camp after camp. And when they saw those camps, you know what they would have done? They would have been afraid because they had no weapons. They weren't really strong because they were all slaves, these hundreds of thousands, a million slaves, and they would have turned around. So God's like, listen, I'm not bringing you that way because I know you. You're my people. I know you. I'm not taking it a short way because I want the best for you. So all I'm trying to say right now, maybe the way things are in your life are not the way you had planned. Maybe the way things are going isn't what you wanted to happen. Maybe the circumstance you're in, you're like, God, just work faster. All I'm encouraging you to do in those moments, when you're face to face with the Red Sea, don't give up on God. Because that's where many people quit. They quit because God's not working, or they assume God's not working because they think of the microwave, but God's using the crock pot. And if you're in that situation right now, I just want you to hear this, that God loves you, he knows you, and he knows where he's taking you. And though the outcome may not be the outcome that you want, because we live in this fallen, broken world, and times things don't turn out the way we want, but no matter what the outcome is, God loves you, and he knows you, and he knows what he's doing in your life. So they needed to remember this in the moment, but they also needed to remember, well, we need to remember in the midst of our struggle, that God is a way maker. When there's no way to be made, when it seems like you're in a dead-end situation, that's often when God provides the biggest miracles. It's often when God steps into your life and starts working. And that's what we're about to see in this account in Exodus 13. Here's what it happens in verses 13 and 14. It says, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today." It says, stand firm. You will see that God is about to be a way maker and make a way when there does not seem to be a way to be made. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The circumstance that you're facing right now, you will never see it again. The Lord will fight for you. You need to only be still. And I love this because Moses, the leader, he's like, listen, here's what I want you to do. Because I imagine the people coming up to Moses, Moses, what are we going to do? They're freaking out. There's 600 chariots coming after them. There's this gigantic army coming after them. And they're face to face with this body of water. They're like, Moses, what are we going to do? And here's his advice. It's the world's best advice. Stand firm and be quiet. Shut it and stop moving. I imagine like it's like a parent. Like, hey, I need you to stop moving for a second so I can think. But he's like, I want you to stand firm. I want you to be quiet. And at that point, I'd be like, okay, let's find a new leader because this guy does not know what he's doing. Stand firm and be quiet. No, Moses, we got to figure something out. But he says, stand firm and be quiet. So I really dived into this week. Why would he say, stand firm and be quiet? My wife's a counselor, so we talked about this a little bit. And we kind of came up with this conclusion and kind of see what happens in life and kind of piece it together with other scriptures throughout the Bible. And here's what happens, I think, when we can stand firm and be quiet. Doubt dies if it's never spoken. Doubt dies if it's never spoken. What does that mean? Well, if I can shut my mouth, which is a hard thing for me to do at times, and I can quiet my thoughts, if I can shift my focus from my words of doubt, of complaining, of being terrified, if I can shift my words, if I can calm my thoughts, doubt dies if it's never spoken. If you can be quiet, stand firm and be quiet, and not give power to the doubt, to the lack of faith, to the circumstance, then you can start to shift your focus. But when all you're speaking is doubt, when all you're doing is complaining, when all you're doing is freaking out, that's where all your energy and attention is going to go. So Moses is literally calling them in this moment. He's like, shift your focus from doubt to faith. He's like, that's what I want you to do. Israelites, shift your focus from doubt to faith. Revolution, quiet. Stand still. Face to face with the situation. Just for a moment. Quiet your anxiety. Quiet your discouragement. Quiet your doubt. And shift your focus. So this is what continues in this story, because this is what, it's awesome. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Take some action. Like, hey, stop doubting, stop complaining, and take some action. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. God's like, hey, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to move. And this is what we have to realize. When God says move, or we move when God says move. when we're doubting and we're terrified and God says, hey, it's time for you to do something, we do it. And he tells Moses, I want you to move. So here's what he's telling the Israelites in this moment. He's like, I'm ready to move. I'm ready to take some action. You've been praying. You've been complaining. Why are you crying out to me? It's time to move. God is saying, I'm ready to move. Are you? So they got a decision. Doubt, being terrified, complaining, or faith, obedience, and moving. So Moses, being the leader, he walks up to the edge of the sea, and God, what does God tell him to do? He tells him to raise your staff, boom, stretch out your hand, and I will divide the sea over the water. Right, I'm going to split that Red Sea. I'm going to split that Red Sea. And it had to be crazy, right? Like, God, hold on. You want me to take this, like, stick that's formed of a hook, right? You want me to walk up to the Red Sea? You want me to stretch out my hand and lift that staff up, and you're going to do something amazing? God's like, yeah, that's exactly what I want you to do. God wasn't saying, Moses, you have power in your hands. God was saying, Moses, are you going to trust me and move? Same thing God's saying to you. Hey, are you going to trust me and move? So what happens? He goes and he does this, and we get a front row seat to exactly what happens. In verse 21, it says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it in to dry land. Everybody say dry land. Dry land. Say that again. Dry land, right? The waters were divided, right? God's providing a way when there seems to be no way. He's splitting the Red Sea. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. Everybody say dry ground. Dry ground with a wall of water on the right and on their left. Can you imagine that? You're freaking out. All of a sudden, God splits the sea and he makes a way when there seems to be no way. And he's like, hey, now I want you to cross it. Yeah, right, bro. Like, I'm turning back. That is way too crazy for me. Cross this, but they cross it. And I love the line. And this is just kind of a side point. It says they crossed on dry ground. Why is that so important? Well, if it was mud, have you ever tried to run through mud, carry all your stuff through mud? You're not going anywhere. But it was dry ground. So not only did God make a way, he made a way in such an incredible way that he parted the Red Sea, which is not like a small creek. It's not like the Ill River that we have over here. It's a big body of water here. And they cross, and they don't even get mud on their Nikes or their Hey Dudes. What else? Or two crazy people who wear Crocs, right? The Crocs. They put them in like four-wheel drive mode and like Vin Diesel them, right? Dominic Toretto, and they cross the Red Sea. But I imagine in the midst of all this, they missed that the ground was dry. That God was working. And I just want to encourage you today again real quick. This is a side note. Take it home with you. Don't let the mess around you steal the beauty of what God's doing in your life. Your life may be a mess. The situation may be a mess. But God is working, and there's beauty in that process. And don't miss it. So they crossed the Red Sea. And I want to end with this. If you've taken nothing else from me today, besides that I like pizza rolls, take this with you. God will split any sea to set me free. When you're face to face with that Red Sea and it looks impossible, that moment, that circumstance, in your marriage, in your life, in your finances, whatever it may be, I want you to remind yourself that God will split any sea to set me free. God will make a way when there seems to be no way possible. The story goes on. For the sake of time, we won't read it, but Pharaoh tries to cross, but the ground no longer is dry. It gets a little muddy, and those chariots that once were the greatest weapon they had were now a liability. They could not move through the mud. And God tells Moses as they cross to put his hands, do the opposite of what he just did. And the water goes back, and all the Egyptians die that day. But God saved his people. He split the Red Sea. And though that was thousands of years ago, God still today will split any sea in your life to set you free. How do I know that? How can I say that? Because of his son Jesus. All scripture points back to Jesus. And this was a moment where God showed us that one day that his son would come to this world and would save us from anything that would separate us from God. Any sea, any sin, any circumstances. That God loved us enough to set us free from anything that would make us slaves. At the end of the verses of this chapter in verse 14, Exodus 14, it says this, and when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord That's not what's important. Here's what's important. They put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. They started with faith. In the middle, there was doubt, but they ended with trust. And that's the question today. Will you put your trust in God to split the sea in front of you, the circumstance in front of you? And as we embark on this new journey together, I don't know what's in front of us. I don't know what seas we'll face. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what changes will be made. But God has brought me here to this random town I've never been to in my life, Logansport, to this awesome church, Revolution. And I don't know what's going to look like in the future, but I know this, that in this process of going where God is calling us to go, I'll put my trust in God. And I pray that you join me on that journey. As a church, we put our trust in God as God leads us to where he wants to take us. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you will split any sea to set us free. Father, today I know we've talked about a lot, so if there's anything that needs to be talked about, there's a prayer room to the corner here, God, and someone will meet someone in that room to talk about what's going on, God. But I pray today as we continue to worship, as we stand in worship and sing one more song, God, that we give all the praise and the glory to you because you're the God who splits the sea to set us free. It's in your name we pray. Amen.